Y'all on pins and needles. I'm going to be doing a series, or I don't know how long the series will last, basically on the history of the Christian church, from the creeds to the councils all the way through, in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. So that'll be coming soon. If you like history, and it all preaches, man. Who did I mention a couple weeks ago? Lady Gray?
Jane Gray.
Jane Gray, and Jane Gray was one of the, some of those hidden reformers. She was one. She was died at age 16 or 17, and as she went to be killed, now this is a well-to-do young lady, right?
She was queen for
9 days, and as she was taken, I guess, to the guillotine, I don't know if she had, or however she was executed, and as she was taken, what did she say? She said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And she did not renounce anything. And, it's important to look back at our history. So that'll be coming soon. Set your watches. I want to give you the key verse for today. So if you remember nothing else, you got the key verse. And the key verse comes out of the end of this message, which I hope we get there. I hope this doesn't turn into a two-parter. But Job chapter 42, verse 10. I know that's not in the Sermon on the Mount, but Job chapter 42, verse 10 is the key verse, because it is something that we see a principle that sort of grows out not only of Job, but it grows even further in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I won't get into the story of Job just yet. We'll get into that later, but let me read verse 10 to you. Job chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. Now, the key line is the Lord restored to Job twice as much when he had prayed for his friends. So you keep that in mind. We'll get back to that later. Now let's go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Jacob read those verses. Dennis Kinlaw, I mentioned, he died about 10 days ago or so. And he died at age 94. Tremendous theologian, but could really use that old Lumberton, North Carolina accent and wily wit to get points across. And he used to say this. I'd hear him talking and say, every now and then you bump into verses. And you don't know what to do with that verse when you bump into it. And in Matthew chapter 5, we bump into a verse. We're going along reading just fine. Everything is, we're nodding with agreement. And we get to that end of that chapter 5, and we see that verse that sticks out like a sore thumb, and we don't know what to do with it. And it uses a word that we, recoil back from a great bit. And it says this: you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. As a matter of fact, we say, we don't even know what that means. How do you get there? And we try to discuss that. But I want to put it into some context. I want to put it in context in relation that when we pray for our enemies, we start approaching who Jesus was. So let's go to Matthew 18 for a minute. Matthew 18, verses 18 through 20. You know that. What is it called? The Great Commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's a great line right there. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. Now we know that passage. And we tend to focus on the going, and that's not so bad. But there's also some doing there. You go and you baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then you do what else? You teach them some things. You teach them to observe all that I have commanded for you to do. There's a lot of pushback on the Sermon on the Mount these days. And it comes from two different groups, really. One group, they tend to think, well, if you start adding things to do, it sort of negates grace. Grace means you don't have things you have to do. And another group tends to focus on the doing, and they kind of let the grace part go. And I think the Great Commission sort of sums it up. We have grace. By grace we have been saved. Everybody agrees with that. We can do nothing to gain salvation. We do nothing. There is no merit that we have. We don't stand on our own record. We stand on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We all say amen.
Amen.
But there are things to do. Things that a person who follows Jesus, there are responses in obedience. And they're listed all in the Sermon on the Mount. It's interesting. I didn't mean to. But last night, I'm not including the Passion of the Christ, because I enjoyed the Jim Caviezel depiction of Christ somewhat. But it's a hard movie to me to watch. I watched it once, and it's hard to watch again. And you can understand why, because it's really, you know, it's so graphic there. But there's not, you know, all the biblical movies, and there are a lot of them on last weekend. There's never been a depiction of a Christ I'm real happy with. But I was watching last night King of Kings with Jeffrey Hunter, who I like in The Searchers, but not necessarily as Jesus, the blue-eyed Jesus. But anyway, it was a really great depiction there. And they were on the Sermon on the Mount, and I was just like, wow, this is pretty interesting. I happened upon this scene, and I said, maybe I'll take a listen since I'm, you know, preaching on that in the morning. And there he is, and he's preaching, and he's, you know, talking about all these things. And he goes through the Sermon on the Mount, but the first part, He simply says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. So we get this attitude that we come into this relationship with the Father, and we come humbly. We come bringing nothing into this relationship. So like with Abraham and God, you know, when they got to the place where they started to seal the covenant, and the animals were cut in two, and Abraham went to sleep, and he woke up, and there was God passing through as a ball of fire between the animals. And they did these covenant pieces years ago in order to indicate, well, really, our words are bond here. Let what happened to these animals happen to us if we break our word. And God knew that Bill couldn't keep his word. He knew that Andy couldn't keep that word. But God said, I will keep my end of the bargain. And so we see this covenant relationship and between us and the Lord. And it comes to fruition as Jesus is talking about. Blessed are you when you have the mind of God, when you are poor in spirit, when you have mercy, and so forth. So I won't go into that in great detail, but I want to put the verse 48 in context, and there are six statements in this fifth chapter that are the, you've heard it said, but I say to you statements. And I think I listed them there. Yeah, I did. I didn't list the statements, but I listed the references. Verses 21, 27, 31, 33, 38, and 43. Let's look at them real quickly. Verse 21 says this. You've heard this, you know. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable in court. But I say to you that that everyone who is angry with his brother shall also be guilty before the court. So see, Jesus is, and I hate to use this word, but it's kind of a good, it kind of preaches, I guess. He supersizes the intent of the Pharisee law, which was built upon God's moral law from the Old Testament. I think we discussed in the last couple of weeks, there is the moral law that God laid down, and there were the oral law that was added to fulfill the moral law. And by the time Jesus came, it was like having the tax code. The Pharisee law was so thick, nobody knew what it was. And you could get into trouble all the time because, you know, there were people who kept the law, and they were watching out for you. In verse 27, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I want to tell you what, we don't have time today, but if we could take the "but I say to you" part of that passage and apply it to everything from what we produce in on TV, what we produce in movies, what we produce in magazines, if we could live that in our society, imagine what the problems we could solve right there. But we tend to, we tend to do things that look upon the outside with great intent. Verse 31, and it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone who divorces a wife except for sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. Verse 33, again, you have heard it that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, For it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool. Verse 38, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. Verse 43, but you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. So we see this exchange. The Lord continues to say, now here's what you say you live, but I'm going to tell you, we're going to go beyond that. Sort of like when people talk about money. Well, you know, everything belongs to the Lord. If you have that mindset, it changes how you look at all money decisions. And of course, I think every decision is a spiritual decision anyway, but it changes all those decisions. What Jesus is doing in these six commandments is showing his disciples how some of the scribes and Pharisees apply the Old Testament teachings, and then over against that, what he's calling them to do is something different, something more. I don't want you just to fulfill this on the outside. I want your heart to be right. And Jesus is always calling people to have a changed heart. I don't want you just not to do wrong. I want you to have the heart of the Lord. I want you to have the heart of my Father. In verse 20 it says, for I say to you, unless the righteousness, your righteousness, surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's another one of those verses when you bump into that. You say the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you know, they really worked hard at their righteousness. And that's what he's saying. Quit working hard to be this. Instead, let me come and visit you. Let me live inside of you. Be poor in spirit, not rich in spirit. When you're poor in spirit, I can come and I can fill you with this helper that I'm sending. I can fill you with the Holy Spirit. And you can live a righteous life that supersedes the scribes and the Pharisees, not just in deed, but in heart. I want your heart to be circumcised, not just your outwardness. So let your light shine before men. There's evidence, of this conversation, and it's not earning salvation in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And some people get all hung up. When any time there's a command, they get hung up on that. And it is not earning salvation. It is people who are saved start to reflect God. And Jesus is painting the picture of what it would be like to reflect God. Look at verse 44 real quick. Verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I'm going to tell you what. That is a bone that gets stuck in my throat. Because I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that at all. I don't want to let my light so shine before men that I'm praying for my enemies. Now, I got up this morning, and we had a horrible night's sleep. When the power goes off, I don't know if it went off your house. When the power goes off, it doesn't make any noise, but it decreases all noise in the house, mainly that big fan that's blowing. And that fan goes off, and what happened, you know? And there's the power, and then all the clocks, and I said, did I make sure I'd set my phone? Because I hate to not wake up and all this. You know, all that's going, so you never can get back to sleep. So I got up this morning, and I started thinking about this message, and the Lord kept putting in my heart, He kept bringing back more things. He said, there are some enemies you have not prayed for yet. Now, that sheet, piece of paper, I told Jim Wednesday night I had an extra sheet. I was going to put a bunch of blanks here, and I didn't do it. I've just got a blank page on the back you can take somewhere. I want you to do an exercise. I want you this week to start thinking of people you don't like. People who are enemies. Yeah, don't turn away. Yeah. And start saying, I want to pray for these folks. Now, when we pray for people who persecute us, and we'll get into some more definitions of that in just a minute. When we pray for people, it's not that we pray that they get to continue to be blessed in our evil ways. No, we don't do that. But we pray blessings and good for them. For instance, let's just think of an enemy we might have. You know, since he's dead now, I'll just think of somebody that's, you know, innocuous and it's not anything personal. Saddam Hussein. I can pray for Saddam Hussein back when he was alive. I don't pray for him to be blessed in what he's doing. But I pray, Lord, I want good for him. Therefore, I want somehow the gospel to be shine in his life. I want him to come to Christ. I want blessings to come because he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You kind of get the picture there. Let your light shine before men so that they see your good works. And then they will glorify your Father in heaven. And that is even the basis of what we call the golden rule, which we see in Matthew chapter 7, you know. And he says in Matthew 7, if you are evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you? And I've got news for you, and I hope this is not a shock, and I say this in a little jesting way. I'm not trying to be, you know, snarky. But if God can love you, then he can love your enemy as well. If God can love me, he can indeed love Saddam Hussein as well. And, you know, we can go down political lines. We can go all the lines, every enemy that you have. And some of you now have personal people who have offended you, hurt you. And those things may have never been patched up. And I'm going to call on you to pray for those people in great detail. What the Sermon on the Mount assumes, now it assumes there's a presupposition, and it's that a profound conversation had already taken place. And there is a new birth. Jesus is talking about what's going to happen to people once they receive the new birth. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to start fulfilling things we see all through the gospel. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. So therefore I want to receive it like a child. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. Well, I'm going to tell you what, I get sick and I need the great physician's touch. Matter of fact, I heard somebody, when I was a kid, I was so arrogant, you know, cocksure of myself, all this. And people said, you know, Christianity is for weaklings, it's for people who need crutches in life. And it wasn't until I matured and said, yeah, absolutely. I'm too weak. I can't get there. I can't cross this bridge. I cannot attain eternal life on my own. I need Jesus. I need the Lord. Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and the harlots are going into the kingdom of God before you if they receive me. You can be a Pharisee and keep all the stuff. You can be a church member and keep all the stuff. You can be baptized and take communion. You can take the book of daily prayer and do it every day just right. But if you have not had your heart cleansed, then you can be just like the Pharisees. And there are a lot of people who are like that today. So let me define here for a minute, who is your enemy? Now don't start naming names. But I want to define enemy in a little bit different way. Enemy, I'm going to use the word neighbor. Your enemies can be your neighbors. Jesus talked about who is a neighbor. Remember he asked that question, who is your neighbor? And they asked, well, who's your neighbor? And Jesus immediately went into a story, and we call the story the Good Samaritan. And he started talking about, you know, how the priest passed by and the Levite passed by, and we won't get into that. They had all their stuff to do. We understand why they passed by. And then this Samaritan, this dirty Samaritan, half-breed, stopped, helped the man, took the man to the inn and said, you know, I'm going to leave him here to recuperate. And whatever he needs, you give it to him and you charge it to my account. I'll pay for it the next time I'm through. And we get that story. And Jesus turned to those Pharisees and he said, now who is the neighbor? And they said, well, it's the one who helped the person who was sick. I suggest to you at times that our neighbors can be people who we might consider enemies. And your neighbor is not just the person who lives next door to your house. But your neighbor is everybody we come in contact with. Everybody who's out there. We are in one big neighborhood, so to speak. And sometimes our neighbors become enemies. I've got a guy. I mean, he irritates me to no end. It just irritates me. Everything just irritates me. It's like, what do you call the nails on the chalkboard? Every time I'm around him, it just irritates me so much. You know, and I'm sure there's probably people in this world, they look at me and say, boy, that boy just irritates me. Irritates me to no end. And I pray, I said, Lord, help me to look at him as my neighbor and not the guy who irritates me. Help me to see him as my neighbor and not somebody who is opposed to me. I was reading this week, and I get to the point sometimes I just have to quit reading current events. Do you ever get that way? Just have to quit reading. I get angry at times. And I've been studying this passage, so every time I saw somebody on TV, or every time I read somebody this week, and I got angry at them, the Lord said, is that an enemy? I don't know them. They're a writer. They're on TV or a commentator. I don't know them. He said, are they an enemy?
I stopped and started praying for them. Changes your perspective. What about this? We know the enemies are people who directly persecute us, but what about those who oppose us in less dramatic ways? Verse 45 kind of talks about this a little bit. We see verse 44, we get that, we understand it. But in verse 45, he says, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, when you pray for your enemies, it's not fair to pray, Lord, don't send them rain, send me rain. That's not the way you pray. But there are people who oppose you, and they're not persecuting you, they just oppose you. Do you have somebody in your life who's a continual source of opposition? Like, come on. We all do. We have people. We have some of the people under our own roof who are a continual source of opposition. You know, it's just pushback on everything. There are days. There are days. Not many days. Because Christy and I have been living in bliss for, you know, just floating along. Like, but there are days that if you came into our existence, in our car, in our house, you'd say, these people are mortal enemies. As a matter of fact, there was something going on the other day, and Jacob came and he said, well, I just need to come. What's going on? You know, and it might be over nothing, but it might be that there's opposition. And nobody likes opposition. It's, you know, and sometimes you mix these things and there's opposition. What about this? Anyone who does not love you or is not your brother or sister can be somebody who you see in opposition. Now, let me say that again. What about people who don't love you or even know you? We have our guard up at all times, don't we? And rightly so at times. We get our guard up. You know, somebody's out to get us. Somebody is, you know, everybody's always looking for, you know, something bad to happen. Verse 46 kind of talks about that a little bit. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? I love that there are tax collectors in there. It's not talking about IRS agents per se, but, you know, tax collectors in those days were especially people who really shook people down and had graft. It was just a very corrupt system. But don't the evil people do that? If people pat their back, they pat their back back. But what about you when people don't love you? How do you respond? And I've said all that to get us to this place. What is this love? This love can be as simple as a greeting. It says in verse 47, if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Even as we greet people, we demonstrate what we think about them. When we meet practical physical needs, as we see in verse 45 again, you know, the rain falls and people have needs, and we see this take place. If we only do it to our brothers or the people who love us, what have we really accomplished? You see, it's easy for me to be nice to Jim. Jim's a fan of mine. It shows through. He's always encouraging me. I like Jim. He's fun to be around. Well, I can tell you what, this guy, he's not like Jim at all. He's always nitpicking. Everything's wrong. Booger behind every bush and all this kind of stuff. And I get irritated with him. Well, what does it say about me that I really enjoy praying for Jim, but not for this guy over here who doesn't love me and is not my brother? Well, we start seeing that Jesus demonstrated this on the cross. What did Jesus say? Seven things he said. One of them was this. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. So Jesus set the standard of praying for your enemies. You can't really get any more enemies than that. They just nailed me to the cross. I'm sitting here. I'm dying. My body's giving way. This whole thing's a mess. I'm embarrassed. I'm humiliated. Everything that goes with this. And Jesus said, I'm going to teach you boys how to pray for your enemies. Let me tell you how you do it. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And we see again and again this thing that takes place. And there's the power that we get. We see in Matthew chapter 5, you know, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So we get blessed when we don't respond back. And I've got four examples I want to mention real quick in closing. Number one is the example of Job. I already read the verse. I love Job. I mean, I love to read about Job.
Yeah, it gets depressing in there. But you think about Job. In the Job chapter 1, what was Job called? They said Job was blameless, upright. Many versions say perfect. Job was the guy of guys. He was a perfect man, you know. And Satan went to the Lord and said, of course he is. He's got everything. What does it say he did? 7,000 sheep, oxen, he had all this stuff. I mean, he was a rich man. And Satan said, of course he blesses you. Of course he loves you. What if he didn't have all that stuff? And the Lord said, you can affect Job, but you can't kill Job. And lost all his stuff, all his oxen were killed and so forth, even his 10 children. And remember what Job did? Naked I came into the world, naked I lay, blessed be the name of the Lord, right? Though you slay me, you know. But if you notice that even in those great statements that Job made, his fortunes were not returned to him. But Job had some friends. And I use friends with air quotes. And these friends came, you know, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, they came and they started in on Job. Job, evidently God doesn't love you. Or maybe it was, Bildad's, and you know, I'm right with God, you're not. That's why God has punished you. I read somebody said this, heard this week, I didn't read it. Somebody said they had an illness. It's a person who's a pretty famous person. And a Christian person, and they had an illness. And the person said that he received over 75,000 pieces of correspondence that told him that he was ill because God was judging him on something. And you know, you get that. You get those friends are still around. They're still around. And you got friends like that. When you're down, they got their sharp boots on. They're ready to kick you. You're not really a Christian. Of course, Satan, you know, he's the champion of this, right? He starts putting these doubts in your mind. You know, God has sent this upon you. So Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, you know, you don't live as close to God as I am. You're a hypocrite and God's punishing you. You don't know God like I do. If you knew God like I did, you would not be in this fix, Job. And Job was despairing and he finally told him, go away. Get out of my life. I don't want to hear you anymore. You're toxic. Boo, I want to go to my happy place. All these things. Get out of here. That's not in the scripture. But get out of here. And then the Lord came and visited Job. And the Lord came and visited Job, and when Job saw the Lord, he all of a sudden realized, you know what? I'm not as good as I thought I was. And he started to look, and he repented, and then he started to pray for his friends. And when he prayed for his friends, verse 10 of chapter 42 says, Job's fortune was restored after he prayed for his, and I'm going to use the word enemies. After he prayed for those who opposed him, his fortunes were restored. Could it be, if we take the end of that chapter, chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, we can reach that no more than when we start to act like Jesus when we pray for those who persecute us? Could that be the key to all God wants us to have? Pray and bless those who persecute us. A second example we see is in Abraham. Abraham, you know Abraham, back in Genesis, Abraham was there. He listened to God. He followed God. He left the land of Ur of the Chaldeans and traveled west to the place God was going to show him. Finally got to Haran, and there he was. And Abraham was there with his whole family. And it says in Scripture that it was counted as righteousness because Abraham did what? He believed God. Fantastic statement. But Abraham had a brother who died. And of course, the brother's son took over the family. You know who it was? His nephew. Nephew's name was Lot. And we get down into Genesis chapter 12. And there, after a brief time in Egypt during a famine, they return to Canaan. And Abraham's servants and Lot's servants started squabbling and fighting over the land. This is my land. Oh, it's your land, my land. And there was a squabble taking place in Genesis chapter 12 and 13. And Abraham finally comes to the place and he said, I am not going to be at strife with my nephew Lot. Lot, you choose the ground you want.
You choose the good ground, and I'll take what's left. And Lot chose the ground, and he settled down by Sodom and the green pastures of that area. Now, we could really preach a sermon about sometimes the grass is not always greener, right? Because Lot went down by Sodom, and he said, that's where I want to be. And he got down there, and it was not a great place for the family, obviously. We know the story. Now, if I were Abraham, I mean, I know if it was Andy Ham, pretty good, right? Andy Ham, I would say Lot got what he deserved. That's what you get for throwing it in your uncle's face, for choosing the best. But instead, do you remember what Abraham did? He interceded for Lot. If you could find one righteous, would you spare? Remember that prayer? And you know, I think the very interesting principle here. Abraham was eventually called the friend of God. We see it in three places actually, but James 20:23, and the scriptures are fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted as righteousness. He was the friend of God. We see that in Isaiah 41:8. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I've chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. You know, I think there might be a principle there. I want to be the friend of God. And if you're going to be the friend of God, start acting like God and interceding for those who take the green pastures and leave you with the dirt pile. A third example. This really is convicting for me, by the way. The third example was David. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. And you remember David and Saul were, you know, at each other. And, you know, David and Saul was jealous of David. We know the whole story. And there was the night where David crossed into the camp with his servants and went into the tent where Saul was asleep. Do you remember this? And he went and he could have killed Saul, but instead he cut a piece of his clothing, took it with him, sent it back to Saul later to mainly let Saul know, I was there, I could have killed you, but I spared you. And I start to think about these verses. I put two of them down. 1 Samuel 13:14. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord had commanded you. Acts 13:22. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all of my will. Could it be that David was called a man after God's own heart because he would not retaliate against Saul? A fourth example, and finally, Jacob. Now, we have great names. Lydia, great name is great. You ever study Lydia in the Bible? Yeah, I just love to read about her. But Jacob. Now, Jacob's asking us, well, why did you call me Jacob? You know, heel grabber. You know. And Jacob sometimes is, you know, we know him as the heel grabber, the deceiver. But Jacob became known as Israel because Jacob was a person who took what was not his. He had an older brother, Esau, older by how long? Maybe a few seconds. But Esau was supposed to get the blessing, and we know how Jacob tricked the whole thing. He was a mama's boy, and he and mama tricked everybody, and Jacob got the blessing. And there was Jacob living on the blessing, and we get to Genesis chapter 32, and Jacob is, you know, still dealing with his past, and dealing with his past, and he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, what happened before that? Jacob was there and he was in a place where maybe there was some doubt. Maybe there was some conviction concerning what he had done to Esau. And if you read the scripture, he went to Esau and he made things right with his brother. Could it be that Jacob was called a prince by God after he made things right with Esau? You start to get the principle here. There's a clear principle. When you pray for those who persecute you, you start acting like God. When you make things right with people where there was strife and you make no more strife, you are doing the will of your Father. And you might be called a prince. When you start to not do and give people what they deserve, you might be like David and not give Saul what he deserves. And you might be called a person who is after God's own heart. I put as a subscript of this message, the foolishness of not showing compassion, grace, and mercy. We've been talking for weeks about what God does for us. God has compassion on us. How often?
Every day.
Every day, right? His compassion is found out. He has mercy. Mercy is good every Friday. Every day. And He goes beyond that and has grace. Because of His compassion, He shows mercy and does not give us what we do deserve. But then He gives grace and gives us something we don't deserve. If we are going to be men and women really connected with the Lord, full of the Lord Jesus, and have His Spirit live in us, it's not enough just to show mercy and not give people what they don't deserve. We got to be grace people and start giving them what they don't deserve. I mean, we need to start giving it out. I pray for my enemies. I started thinking about enemies this week, and I want you to do this as we close here. Think about the people that you're at odds with. They may not even know it, but you hold something against them. I'm not going to mention names by any stretch of the imagination. But I was thinking of a person or two in my life. And in a just situation where it never has happened. Just never has been just a glorious relationship. Matter of fact, I think of one person, I said, if Paul had a thorn in the flesh, that's my thorn in the flesh. And sometimes I've been a second mile person toward them, but sometimes it's more out of the duty of being a minister than it is from the love of Christ. And the Lord has convicted me of that. And He said, you know, Andy, you can do the right stuff. And everybody pat you on the back. Boy, you went the second mile. But in your heart, you did not really want your enemy to be blessed. And I had to stop and pray and ask the Lord's forgiveness for this. And I'm sure you were in that place too. Now, some of us have some deep hurts. Deep hurts in relationships. Deep hurts maybe with parents. Deep hurts that we have some deep hurts. And then we can't wipe away the hurts. But for your sake, not their sake, for your sake, I encourage you to say, Lord, I want to release them and I want to ask you to bless them. Even if they've gone on from this world, you can just still say, Lord, in my memory, I want them to be blessed. I don't want to hold anything against them anymore. And I promise you, as sure as I'm standing here and standing on the Word of the God, as we see again and again and again, God will be pleased if you can look out at those who are crucifying you and say, Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. When you do that, you'll be a prince. You'll be one who's after God's own heart. And even fortunes restored. That's a key component of Scripture. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the words that we see in the Sermon on the Mount. But Lord, they seem almost to be a culmination of what you had demonstrated through the Old Testament. Again and again and again. The people who sought not to have strife, not to fight, to exchange their life for another. The ones who prayed and interceded for those who had kicked them in the teeth. I'm not sure, Lord, I see anything that reflects your heart more than that. For while we were yet sinners, while we were kicking you in the teeth, while we were your enemies, you loved us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Help us to do likewise. In Jesus' name, amen.